That should equal your worship. It's not just an equal, it's not just the worship that we did in singing that we did earlier. That's a part of it. But it's a life of worship. And we've talked before at the end of days, end of times, last days, however we want to talk about it, that the enemy, that the war for your soul at the end of the days, I mean, we get too focused on different symbolisms, but it is trying to get your worship. That's it. The enemy wants your worship at the end of the days. And we'll get into worship in a week or two. But we got to know the equation of what leads to that. So here's the heart of the equation. We've gone through some of this already. Responsibility. Stewardship, we learned, was responsibility. Then devotion has to involve and be undergird very well in a relationship. And then it outputs the same thing. What are you glorifying? What do you glorify every day? Usually whatever's coming out of your mouth is what you're glorifying to some degree. And it's all under the anthem of the fear of the Lord. Two parts to the fear. Fear is I have a fear that I don't ever want to be separate without Him, especially for eternity, a.k.a. hell. The other thing that is, He's God and I'm not. We need to be reminded of that. And that brings us back to stewardship. So a few things are going to go. The temporal equation, if we're going to say what the world's equation was, it can lead to what we think the same thing, but totally down a different path. It is, instead of stewardship, it's ownership. You begin to take ownership of everything you think and you own. My kids, my house, my this. And those are good. You need things. But you didn't create them, most of that. Yes, a man made him, created a house, but all the materials, most of it would drill down to, came from God. Everything comes from God. But the world wants to say we need ownership. The second is we exist to consume. We're consumption-oriented. And that'll lead to idolatry when the enemy says, I don't have to hit you too hard. I know your worship. You're just into idolatry, and you'll worship whatever system I've been setting up for years. It's heavy stuff, but truth. The heart of the equation, self-sustaining. I got to control what I got to do because I have to sustain, and it's got to always be beneficial for me, myself and I, the CEO, the board, whatever, of your company. It will turn to glorifying what you've been idolatrizing. I just invented a new word, idolatrizing a new word. So it's whatever you're glorifying, you're making idols. And they may not mean the idol Baal that came, this gold thing comes out of your bedroom every morning and you put it in the living room and say, ah, oh, la, 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 and all these things. No, no, that's too obvious. There's other things that are hidden well. And we may go through that in the worship section. Fear of man. The underguard is not fear of the Lord, it's fear of man. I'm fear of me dying, I'm fear of anything around me causing me to die, and that is fear of man. What do people think? Amen, glory, hallelujah. We learned in Stuart to review just a little bit. Just as Adam and Eve needed to tend and care for the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, we are called to tend and care for the kingdom coming. Nobody's running around. Kingdom coming, Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. That's, we're called to tend and care for the kingdom coming. If you don't, what are you talking about kingdom coming? There's a series last year, Heaven Up, Kingdom Down. It'd be a good series to listen to or watch. All right, stewardship is the opportunity areas and first fruits. When we say stewardship, it also involves first fruits. We talked about this last week. In your time, are you a good steward with your time? Is your first fruits of time to God? Relationships, are you good knowing that you're stewarding relationships? You don't own your son or daughter. Mother, you had them. Father, you were part of them. But these relationships need to be looked through the lens of Christ. And the first fruits that you gave me this. I'm a steward over my kids. I'm a steward to my spouse. I'm a steward to whatever relationships, even a father-in-law, as we heard Moses and Jethro and what we were praying with earlier. Money. Amen. Thank you. My gosh. Money. You guys chose this last week. Didn't I give you an option? Say, which one do you want to talk about last week? And you said, you all yelled, money. No, you didn't. Money, that has to do with tithes and offerings. It has to do with, hey, what about budgeting your finances? Being stewards of budgeting, that's your first thing. Tithes and offerings, we got into that. Tithes and offerings. Tithe is a tenth, a first fruit of your increase. Whether you're in church or not. It's biblical. And then how about we didn't talk too much, but your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You need to be a good steward to your body. What you put in goes out, even ice cream. That I fall into the trap many times. But your body is so important. Your body is so important. Let me hit on this. So I could say, hey, I give all my time to God. I do this, and I do this, pastor. I do these two things, but I don't care about those things. You've just shifted from stewardship to ownership. So you're not even in the equation of what we're talking about. Does that make sense? God wants first fruits of everything. Amen. Why? Because he's God. Fear of the Lord. And if we do these first fruits in all these areas, you have yet to see, and I'll go to this in a second, you have yet to see what God's waiting to do in your life. But he can only do so much as what you surrender. I give it all away. We sin, not the money, but surrendering what we said earlier. I give it all away. I'm surrendering my life. But it's all of these areas God is asking us to be stewards of. After service, I was humbled by three or four people in our church. Pastor Chris, they got to understand that when we give, it goes beyond what God does in our life. That's just the first base of spiritually walking with Christ. And I just wanted to share that people in our church have come up and like, hey, I'm tithing, man. I've been tithing for years, but that's just the baseline. Yes, we give the first fruit, but God continues to open the door in my life. We said this, God wants to trust you, but what are you trusting him with? We don't get a do-over in life. Act 1, scene 2, take 52. This is all biblical first fruits. And if you look at this word right here, it's an opportunity for unity in Christ. It's not a mandate that we got to, because we're going to get into devotion. Because if you're not devoting your life to Christ, this is all man-made. These will sound like enforcement ideas, legalism, and all that. All right? Stewardship is what we do, where devotion is the why. This why is to know God more through the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So stewardship is what we do as Christ followers. But the devotion is why we do this. So we're talking about devotion now. Devotion is the heartbeat of discipleship. We're not going to get into discipleship now. We've talked about that before. But when you devote yourself to Christ, you draw near to him with every step. Devote. This daily, not just a Sunday. Amen? Hallelujah. We know that, right? Not just Sunday. This daily commitment shapes the very core of discipleship, guiding you to reflect his image more each day. While countless pursuits call for our dedication every morning, whether it's on a phone or wherever else, they're calling for our commitments of things. So they're out there. Only devotion to him promises an impact that echoes into eternity. Eternity. Our devotion, so important. Devotion is the act, so here's a definition. Devotion is the act of dedication or a deep, unwavering commitment to someone or something that grows over time, revealing more of a deeper connection. So we got that? Does that make devotion? What that is, a deeper, but it grows. It's not like a one day, hey, committed, you know. But there's growth that comes out of a devotion to something. All right. Before Christ came, and even now sometimes, devotion under a law without relationship may look like this. Now, I'm not bantering or hitting different denominations, because we're at fault too. We're at fault too, but there are quite a few. You know, before Christ came, let me rewind a little bit. Before Christ came, you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, and they warranted your devotion, but it was really not true devotion because it was under a law, which meant there's no real relationship coming out of this devotion. Yeah, we went to temple and we did what the priest told us to do, or there's no relationship. And this is why Christ came, to break some of this. You get into modern day today, there's a lot of religion, and we're not perfect. I've said that. Pastor said we're not perfect. But there's a lot of religions, different denominations that continue to do the same thing. What they do is sit on, they won't say it and call it out, but they live in a law and they want you to live in a law. You need to do this and that to get that. It's transactional. This is what needs to happen. But then there's no room. I didn't just beat up on a priest. I'm calling every denomination. There's no room for relationship. When Jesus says, I want a relationship with you. Yes, we need institutional in a sense, but you can't, if you do it under a law without relationship, you're just going through the motions. And that's what half of our churches do sometimes. All right, Sunday school. This is where it all changed, though. We know this. Here's John the Baptist. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. There was something different of what John the Baptist was calling people to than any of these priests were ever calling before. Right? Look, the Lamb, this is when John the Baptist realized who was in front of him, which was Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That disrupted a lot of people in religiosity and their denominations. So they're like, wait a minute, we live under this law. How could somebody come by and say, certainly this guy's crazy to begin with, he eats locusts. But look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? No man or human guy walking around could ever say that. And we've had many false prophets before. This began to set the trajectory from devotion to being what God designed devotion to be when Christ came on the scene. Jesus first invited people to stewardship. We got to understand that, especially in the churches of America. We ask people to jump into devotion when they've ever not considered a stewardship of anything. So Jesus invited people to stewardship first by saying, come see, come follow. These questions call for a lifestyle of stewardship. Like there's something greater than me, myself, and I in this, and I need to steward it. And as his disciples spent more time with him, a.k.a. Jesus, their devotion to him grew. Some of you are new to the faith. All I got to know is I should go to church on Sunday. Yes, that's good. But at some point, as you're doing the stewardship of that, there's something where the roof should be pulled off the heartbeat of your soul and say, whoa, there's a devotion that's waiting for me in here. And it's the true and living Christ that wants a relationship with me. Yep. And that'll change everything. Let's get into some scripture. Get me out of trouble here. John 1, 29 through 30. This is that scene where Jesus is coming to the scene. And we kind of talked about that. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, this is John the Baptist again. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man, not an angel, a man is coming after me who is far greater. He wasn't chasing John the Baptist down, but he's coming after him than I am, for he exists long before me. I did not recognize him, this is what John the Baptist is saying, as the Messiah, but I have been baptized with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit. Again, John the Baptist has been doing a lot of baptisms, dunking people to the repent of their sins and coming up free, right, as we do here in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had never put a person down, and they came up, and as the Holy Spirit descended like a dove from heaven and rested upon Jesus' head. That's the first time John the Baptist saw that. So he knew there was something different. I did not know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize, what are we doing? I mean, the one who seen the Spirit descend. Okay, no, it's still going. Spirit descends and resists the one who will baptize the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen. So I testify that he is chosen one of God. The following day, John was again, standing with two of his disciples, because he had his own disciples, John the Baptist. As Jesus walked by, John the Baptist looked at him and declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." Where John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" Jesus said, he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," because that's all they knew to say at the time to Jesus, which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," Jesus said. "Come and see." He's giving the invitation to Stuart an answer here. "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. So the disciples are growing now. They're all getting to know who Jesus is, but they're answering the invitation first. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon." That would set you back for a second. "Son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So he got renamed to Peter right there, a new identity. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Again, a stewardship answer. What are you going to do with that? Because he's asked you, if not already, right? You've been hearing those words. None of you? "Come, follow me." Are we going to have a steward answer to that? "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Again, starting to form the discipleship group. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathan, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is the genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Impartation. Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I've seen you under the fig tree? You. So now he's taking from stewardship in that invitation to now inviting him into a deeper devotion. "You will see greater things than this. You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will also see," and then he's prophesying for things to come, "heaven open and the angels of God come up and down the Son of Man," the one who is stairway, we need to be mindful of this, stairway between heaven and earth. For around 3 years, the disciples devoted their lives to Jesus, being with him for meals. I don't think of this. They just didn't see him at a service. They hung out with him. They were in the same rooms with him 24/7. Began with him for meals, to prayers, to ministry, beholding what he said and did. And then he said he was leaving. And we know this. So let's get into this. Again, he's warranting people into more of a deeper devotion. But he didn't let this all unveil on day one. Say, "Hey, come and see. You're going to die for me." And da, 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 da. No. He's giving stewardship to devotion. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." We know that, right? "If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is." So this is towards the end of the year, third year of them following Jesus. "From now on, you do know him and have seen him," Philip said. "Lord, show us the Father." This is after 3 years almost. "Lord, show us the Father and he will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "I have been with you all these times, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. The Father who lives in me does his work through me. Jesus, just believe that I am the Father, Jesus is saying, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. You've been with me almost 3 years. I've raised the dead, caused blind to see, walked through crowds that wanted to stone me. I've done a few things that are kind of out there in the miracle land for a man walking around. Again, a divine man. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do this. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get back. Let me start from the beginning. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me believes. That's not just a settled noun. It's an ongoing verb in our lives. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with my Father. Imagine if Jesus said on day one this statement, come see, because you're going to do greater works than I see. Whoa, wait a minute, I ain't signing up for that. They had to learn stewardship, of stewarding to be with him, and then his devotion increased into knowing all these things. You can ask for anything, this is Jesus continuing, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, when you're doing his works, by the way. Amen? So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So that the Son can bring glory to your ministry. No, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. The disciples had to receive. So Jesus leaves, as we know. He celebrated Easter, resurrection, the upper room, the Pentecost Sunday. So speeding ahead, the disciples had to receive the Holy Spirit to continue in their devotion to Christ and to live out the Father's will. We need to digest that because we're called to do the same to some degree. The disciples had to receive the Holy Spirit to continue their devotion to Christ. He didn't just abandon them. He says the Comforter, the Great Counselor, has to come and live inside you to continue the devotion to me because I'm going up to heaven. And live out the Father's will is what we're called to do. God's full expression to humanity, we've said this over and over, that God's full expression to humanity is through Christ. Not through some other prophet. Not through the YouTube prophet that's in his car late at night prophesying. The full expression, I'm being coy, but it's true. The full expression of knowing, if you want to know God, you need to devote yourself to Christ. It's plain, it's not that complicated. But the enemy doesn't want that. Because that goes far behind rituals, religious things, because now you're starting to have a relationship with Christ, and that's when you can actually bring God's will in you and through you to others around you. Beholding in Christ when he was physically here, now through the Holy Spirit, that's how we can be led in devotion to Christ. All right, how are we doing? We're doing all right, okay. Devotion to Christ. This is just a few. It's not everything, and they're not in order of importance, so don't send me emails. Discern his voice is pretty important, though, for the top. We remember Mary Magdalene when she ran to the tomb, learning that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. He was in the vicinity, but he wasn't in the tomb. He had been raised from the dead. And she was fretting, as she should, because she spent almost 3 years, too, with Jesus. Amen? Or just all men or women. So she was fraught and distressed because she couldn't. Where did Jesus go? And the immediate thought is, like many of the other disciples, somebody must have forget what he said about five times. You know, leading up to this, maybe the Jewish leaders stole him or pulled him out of the tomb. And she's about to walk away, but she hears his voice. Says Mary. She knew his voice right away. She didn't have to say, "Who is this?" She was down here wondering if he's ever even around or ever coming back. And she hears his voice and doesn't even have to say, "Who is this?" He was standing right in front of her, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Can you hear his voice? The Holy Spirit is who helps you hear his voice. We need to be discerning his voice because there's a lot of voices out there. Amen, glory, hallelujah. communing with the living Word. This is what the disciples did. They didn't have a Bible. Okay, we'll talk about the Bible. We need it. I'm not discounting any of that. But they were communing with the living Word. The beginning of John 1 says Jesus was the Word. And He manifested in flesh. He was God's Word on the earth. And these disciples were communing with Him daily. With Him when He taught, like we said earlier. With Him when He healed. With Him when He said, guys, I gotta go to the bathroom. They were all communing together. Communing with the living Word. We have to know that in these end days and do this. Digest the written Word as your Bible. That's your written Word. But if you just digest the written Word and you're not hearing His voice or communing with the living Word, Jesus talks about that, and that's a whole other message. We read, please, we need our Bible. Please, I'm not saying that. Don't send emails. But we're reading in those New Testaments people that were communing with what we have to do with the living Word. They lived with Him so people could write about them. And do you know that same Holy Spirit is in you now that wants to commune with you? Yes, we need the Word of God to give us encouragement. It's our map, but our compass is the Holy Spirit. But He's ready to reveal everything to you. We need both. Growing in the knowledge of Him. If you've said, I'm following Christ, and it's been 2 years, and you know nothing more of Him than you did on year one. No condemnation, but something's going on with your devotion. You need to lean in somewhere. Be a part of a church community. I'm not done complaining. Be a part of a church community. The church is such a beautiful representation of what God has designed for us to commune together. I'm an introvert. I'd rather be home sometimes. But it's a beautiful design. And we have to be very careful in the end of days that we are not treating the bride and the community of that bride with what God wants to be a part of in that. What are you saying? It's very easy, especially in our social media world and all that stuff. And it's very easy for us to devote to a pastor or preacher. Ooh, nobody's saying amen yet. Devote to a pastor or preacher. It's very easy because I can go on Instagram and be a digital disciple. Guys, we love you turning in, but you need to be in a church if you can. Whether it's here or somewhere, your local church is what God is designing. So be in it. But people are devoting to preachers and pastors and thinkings of things and not even getting into the community of what's been designed. And maybe Matthew 24 is like, guys, sheep and goats, you sounded the same, but I don't know you because you weren't part of my community that I designed. So you got to be careful. I'm not saying these pastors online are bad. Just make sure you know they're supplemental at times. But you can't live in supplement. You need to eat real vegetables sometimes. And Brussels sprouts, as my dad always says. Be a part of a church community. Does that make sense? Because what's going to happen is the enemy's wanting to isolate and call things church for us to go down a path that has no community involved. But yeah, I watched Pastor Doodad all week, took notes, implemented a few things, but there was no community. There was no community involved. And this is the enemy's loving it because he don't have to do much because we have so much access to everybody that we can hear everything. But if you're not hearing His voice, you'll get lost down in here. Does that make sense? Yeah. We only get one try at this. I love you guys. I mean, I'm putting myself out of business. You need to like me. No. Because a church and a community is more powerful than any pastor. It is. We've had many come through here. We need the shepherd. I'm not discounting that. But it needs to be localized. Devotion to Christ. This is so key in these end days. What you behold, you will reflect. That's not rocket science. I didn't have to make a big formula. What you behold, you will reflect. So imagine if you're beholding Jesus. Then you'll begin to reflect Him in the image of God. I'm not all there yet, but I know where I'm heading. That's where I want to go. Here's devotion to other things. Did we lock the doors? Yeah. Here's devotion to other things. And I'm not saying these are bad and they shouldn't be in your life. Pastor Chris said these are not bad. They shouldn't be in your life. But they shouldn't be above the devotion to Christ. Or you're going to be frustrated. I'm following you, yeah, but you're not stewarding or devoting to me. And if I do that, all these things can be well enjoyed. They can be. This isn't a Quaker sermon saying, get rid of everything. No, you can enjoy these things, but it has to be when your devotion is greater to Christ, then you can go in and through these things. Family. Some of you said, I didn't like my family anyhow, so don't worry about it. Family. You need to be devoted to your family, but it shouldn't be above Christ. Because you'll make idolization of things. And you'll wonder why the sky's fallen. It's like, well, who did you put first? Because He would have helped you in and through some things. Hobbies. Say no more. Hobbies are things, I believe, that you don't get paid to do. But you enjoy. Keep them, but they shouldn't be before Christ. Sports and entertainment. Yeah. It's hard about now. That's why I preached today. Come on. Portugal yesterday and Cape Verde. You're getting me lost now. Come on, Isaiah. Focus. Sports and entertainment. Yes, the World Cup is nice to watch right now. But even our New England sports, and even all you New York Yankee fans, but even the other sports, you know, our New England sports, we treasure a lot. Basically because we suffer up and down a lot. But we treasure a lot. But we can't put them in front of devotion to Christ. Because at the end of the day, it's just a game, guys. It has nothing to do with eternity. Yeah, you can have fun and do things, and it can teach you, especially young kids, ethics, sports, teamness, you know, teamwork, getting together, thank you. Here's the other one, and I've got to be careful of this, entertainment. Who binge watches? Don't raise your hand. It's very easy. It's just a few clicks, and then 4 hours later, what just happened? I don't know. I'm not saying get rid of Netflix, but I'm saying don't put it in front of your devotion to Christ. If you didn't pray that day and didn't spend time with the living and written word, and you're watching hours of Netflix, come on. I'm challenging all of us. Come on. He wants devotion. Ideology. This is the biggest thing, and it hits the news a lot. It's just, again, ideology can overlap a little bit with religion, but it's more man-made ideas. So what it is political, social science, psychology, if I didn't leave anything out. When the world takes that on, and it defines their identity in it. And we see that rampant, especially in younger generations, because of what they've been taught going through things. So you got to be careful. Your ideology can become greater than your devotion to God. Careful. Careful. Because you put that as any of these things can be an idol right away if they're in front of God. But He wants you to enjoy these things and have fun. But it has to be back to the days of Eden. Stewarding well, devoting well, and you have a life of worship well. Nobody left yet. Let's talk about Jesus a little bit more. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. We're talking about the importance to be devoted to Christ because He is radiant and His own glory expresses the very character of God. Like I said, the full expression of God is through Jesus Christ. This is in Hebrews 1. And He sustains everything. That means we own nothing. He sustains everything by the mighty power of His commandment. When He had cleansed us from our sins, glory, hallelujah, that He did, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. That's where he is right now, praying for you and me. Not folding his arms saying, let's see what that turkey's going to do right now. He's praying for you and me. In Hebrews, let's see some more. 1 John 14, I think I said this earlier. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was the full of unfailing love and fullness. Can't get more than that. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, one and only Son. Human, divine human from the Word of what God spoke. Living Word. Colossians 1:15. Christ, this is so well articulated. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. I pulled this out. It's deep, but it's something to shoot for, okay? I'm not saying we're all here yet. But here's a prayer from Francis of Assisi. Which he was a priest, but it by no means did his early life qualify him to be a priest. I mean, he was a rogue guy, but he almost had a road to Damascus experience, like Paul did. But this is a prayer from a truly, when somebody has a deep devotion. Just listen to his prayer when he has a deep devotion to Christ. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, that's not a favorite prayer of a lot of people, as to console. Ooh. To be understood as to understand. Whoa, I don't like that one. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in the pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in the dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. That is, and you can look that up online, Francis of Assisi. That is a person that is devoted to Christ. And we can get there. Stewardship and devotion in many things. All right, stewardship and devotion, part of that equation, the eternal equation. And many things will not, I'm not a prophet, but I think this is true, will not leave you room to worship one thing, God and Him alone. There's so much time in a day. We were given 24 hours. Stewardship and devotion in many things. I say yes to so many things. I'm busy doing so many things. It will not leave room to worship one thing, and that is God and Him alone. Devotion, as we land the plane. Devotion is the heartbeat of discipleship. When you devote yourselves to Christ, you draw nearer to Him with every step. This daily commitment, not just Sunday, shapes the very core of discipleship, guiding you to reflect His image, Jesus' image, more each day, while countless pursuits, we just talked about them, call for our dedication. Only devotion to Him promises an impact that echoes into eternity. Back to the equation, the eternal equation. Biblical equation, stewardship plus devotion equals worship. Everything in the end of days is pointing to what do you worship? Not singing, that's part of it. But what is your lifestyle worship? Because what you worship is what you will answer to. Heart of the equation, responsibility to steward God's things that He's placed in your life. Relationships should be coming through devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to a community of church that you're in and a part of. And this will glorify God alone because I have the fear of the Lord in me. It's a process, but foolproof. So just because you know the equation doesn't make there so. Therefore I am, therefore I thinketh, therefore I ameth. Shakespeare or somebody. It's a process, but you need to start it at some point. But it's foolproof. Because it's God's words to us. He loves you so very much. He died for you. I know we know that up here sometimes. But as it dropped into our soul and is part of every beat of our heart daily, He died for you. So He could reconcile you back to Father God. Abba Father, Adonai. He's done a lot. He gave His life for you. So at the very least, I would encourage you to create a devotion to Him, to Jesus, to behold Him in Scripture, to behold Him in your prayer life, to behold Him in worship music, to just dwell sometimes. We live in a fast-paced life. We don't take the time to pump the brakes and just dwell. Like, I can see You, Jesus, the beauty, the beholding of Jesus on the cross for me. I can see the crown of thorns. I can see on Your way up to the cross, You had us on Your mind. It's a beauty, because no normal human being would do all that. But a divine human being, a Son of God, would do that. We need to devote ourselves to Christ, because when we devote ourselves to Christ, we begin to see His hands. We begin to be like use His hands to heal, to love, to hug. Then, my gosh, imagine the beauty of Jesus' feet. He didn't just sit and have people come to Him. He went out. He went out. And He went out to areas that many people said, "Whoa, where are you going? There's sinners there." That's where He needs to go. Because all of us were there at one point, if we're not right now. Jesus loves you so very much. He did so much for you. And even yesterday, today, tomorrow. But He's even coming back for you and I. The church. The church. If you're a part of it. He's coming back so He can rule and reign. And judge sin with His Father. And create a restoration of heaven and earth together. I'm not going to go off. I can go off for a while, but the story isn't done by any means. We might be a few quarters of the way through it, but He loves you so very much. Why don't we stand? Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that You let Your Son come down to this sinful earth and die for our sins and reconcile us back to You. Jesus, we can never repay You for that, but we can learn more about You and devote our life to You so we can become more in Your image as God has designed this to be. So we can sound like You, Jesus. So we can love like You, Jesus. So we can bring certain things to other people to point to You, Father God, and glorify You alone as we become more like You, Christ. Satan, I know you don't want this type of message to be heard. It has nothing to do with me. It just has to do with the truth of God's Word. And we, whatever has been tormenting or just distracting people for no stewardship or devotion to You, Jesus, we break any chains. Let us understand that we can't get ourselves perfect to do this. We surrender where we are now, and God will clean us and forgive us and work on us and mend our hearts as we open the gate of our heart to You, Jesus. That things that we're trying to solve on our own, we're not stewards, we're just acting as owners. Wait until my depression goes away. Wait until I stop smoking. Wait until I stop drinking. Wait until all these other things that worry, everything that has kind of enslaved me. Just come to Jesus now. And He will redeem that and forgive that and bring you into a greater life. Because He is the way. He is, as we heard earlier, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank You for loving us, Jesus. Lord, continue to challenge us as a church. Because that's what we're being, what's happening. We're not just having church, we're being the church as we grow more and more into the image of You, Jesus, as these days continue to approach and You come back. Give us the grace, Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us in Your name. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, you have no devotion to him, that's all right.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. Today you get the triple threat. I'm Irene Hudson, and this beautiful lady is Kelly Sue, and this one here is Sherry. These precious women who come and join me every so often, and we get to talk the word and enjoy each other's company. And we're so glad you joined us this morning, too. And we just had a great message by Pastor Chris. And Sherry, what impressed your heart this morning?
So much. So much meat and potatoes in today's message. Amen. But today, Pastor talked about devotion to Christ and making sure that we are able to discern his voice, commune with the word, digest the word, grow in his knowledge, and be part of a church community. And he also said, be careful that our devotion to other things don't overtake these categories. And one of the things he said was family. And anyone who knows me knows I'm obsessed with my family. Yes. And sometimes we just have to be careful that even if it's a good thing, it can become an idol if it gets in the way of that relationship that I or you personally have with Christ. Amen. What about you, Miss Kelly Sue?
So what you said just kind of perfectly tied into something that keeps reoccurring in my life. I keep seeing messages about water, and God's been showing me different things about water. But one of the things is I feel as though we're all in the water together. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, we're all in the water. But the difference maker in not drowning is keeping our eyes on God. Amen. And those other things, our families, all the good things, these are good blessings in our lives, they can become distractions. And if we're constantly looking to the family or the things that we're idolizing, we're not looking at God. And when we're not looking at God, that's when we drown. Because this is a perilous time. A lot of things are happening. So we have to keep our eyes focused on God, on Jesus, and just being in his word, listening to worship songs, praising him, listening out for his voice, and being careful of what so we're important. Saying and putting out into that atmosphere. So
important. Yeah. Really, really, you guys took good points from that. And Peter, when he actually walked on the water, but then when he saw the waves and the wind, he started to sink and said, Jesus, save me. And of course, Jesus was right there to extend his hand and say, come on, come on, I got you. He needed to keep his eyes on Jesus. And that's truth. That's what we need to do.
That's what we need.
Not on our families, not on the things going on around us or in the world, or the bad news we hear or the good news we hear, or the things on the every day. There's so much that bombards us. So it was a great message, and we've taken it to heart. And we hope that you got good things from it also. And we want to remind you that there will be no Wednesday service this week because it's 4th of July week.
Yes.
And if you can join us at 9:30 next Sunday, that would be wonderful. We love having you online. And if you can, come on in. So we can hug on
we
you.
We would love that.
Have you with us. We're a family here. We enjoy each other. And also, there's a number on your screen that you can text, and people will get back to you. There's so many questions. I could name things you could call about. No, whatever's on your heart, whatever you need help with, feel free. Text that number and someone will get back to you. And lastly, we wish you a wonderful 4th of July. Happy 4th of July. Enjoy the day. 250th anniversary of the United States. Well, bless God. How precious is that?
Amen.
This nation is not perfect, but it's done a lot of things right. And we live in a blessed nation. And we have good lives because it was founded upon godly principles, Christian principles, and we pray that you enjoy it, you enjoy the day, remember all the goodness God's brought into your lives, and we say, God bless you, we're thankful for you, we love you, hope to see you, thank you for joining us this morning, bye-bye.